Before we dive there, just a couple quick things. Number one, don't forget about the Cultural Homestay International, the exchange student program with the Japanese students that are coming in this summer. So they'll be here for 3 weeks. And so if you're interested in being a host family for that program, there's information in your bulletin about that, but want to encourage you. It's a great opportunity. And if you have questions, you can contact Daisy or June, and they'll answer any questions that you might have about that program. Secondly, I continue to pray for the property opportunity on Bogue Road, the 12 acres at Bogue Road and Railroad Avenue. And full disclosure and transparency, and that's what we do here, we hit a bit of a snag this week. And so it's been kind of green light, green light, green light, green light. And this week we had a really big red light show up. So we really need your prayers this week. This is a critical week. Because if we're going to move forward July 1st, like we are hoping to, we've got to have some kind of clarity by this next weekend to give us that two-week window to make recommendation and vote and offering and all that kind of stuff for July 1. So it's a very critical week. We want to follow God's direction. If this is it, awesome. If this isn't it, that's awesome too. We just want to do what God wants us to do, but we did hit that this week, and so we really, really need your prayers these next 5-6 days, and we will let you know next weekend for sure what's happening, if we're moving forward or if we're not, okay? So please keep that in prayer. And then lastly, just thank you for the birthday wishes this week. So I had a wonderful birthday. Yes, I did enjoy my pizza. So a lot of people asked me, did you enjoy your pizza? And I said, yes, I had a great time with the pizza. It did reveal something in our family that I was a little bit concerned about, and that is the fact that, you know, I'm from Chicago, and so, you know, I was looking forward to that. But we moved here 15 years ago, and my daughter Kayla is, she was 4, and I had not realized that how far removed we were from the homeland of Chicago until this week when she was eating her pizza, and she said, Dad, there's too much cheese in this pizza. And I said, did you really just use the words too much and cheese in the same sentence? Like, who are you? You cannot be my daughter. But I had a great time, so just appreciate the gifts and cards and texts and messages and all that stuff. You guys really made me feel loved, and I appreciate that so very much. So I appreciate that. We're continuing in the book of Galatians. We are looking at this equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. How about the music today, man? Music was just awesome this morning. We did, Let the Chains Fall and Chain Breaker in the same set. So this is a chains-free zone here at Adventure Church. So any chains that you brought, like, just lay them down. And then that song, it was last week. We had communion last weekend, and Pastor Jordan led communion, so I was just sitting participating. And it was the last service, it was the 11 o'clock service, and I was just sitting there, you know, kind of contemplating. And Jeff started singing that song, and I was like, wait a minute, like, did he just write that song today? What is that about? So I asked him, and sure enough, he had. And I was like, man, that's so great. Like, let's do that song. So a Papinga original, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So that was awesome, and I appreciate his many gifts and talents. And that's our theme as we go through this, because what's happening in the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul is addressing the churches that are there, and he's responding to the heresy that has come in, that is by a group called the Judaizers, who are saying, yeah, Jesus is important, you got to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to follow the Old Testament law. We've got to follow the Jewish tradition. So that involves circumcision, it involves celebrating holy days, it involves dietary laws, all these kinds of things. So it was Jesus plus the Mosaic law equals everything, and the Apostle Paul is addressing that heresy, and he's saying, nope, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And last week, at the end of chapter 1, we talked very specifically about, because Paul's kind of giving some of his background, and so in the end of chapter number 1, we looked at his story and some of his testimony, his conversion, and the way that God had been working in him, and so that focus was celebrate your story. So we celebrated Paul's story. You need to celebrate your story, celebrate the work that God has done in you. And now we kind of continue on with that theme, because now it's no longer just, celebrating the work that God did through Paul. He's now with the other apostles, and there's other things that are happening. There's more interaction that's going on, not just in this kind of way, but in this kind of way. And so as he's unpacking more of his story, we understand that your story is not solitary. It's not just you and Jesus without that story in the context of family, our family of faith. And so we have the opportunity this morning in chapter 2 to kind of unpack that a little bit. And we totally get this from a real earthly practical sense that when we get, you know, we get Jesus, we get more than just Jesus, we get this whole family as it relates to our spouses. And so when you connected with your spouse, you know, husband or wife, whatever it is, you weren't just blessed with that spouse, you were blessed, air quotes, you know, hopefully you were blessed with the whole family, right? You inherit everybody, you know, in the family, and you get in-laws. And sometimes that is really awesome, and sometimes maybe it's not, but there's something that happens there. So when I married Tracy, it wasn't just Tracy, it was the whole family, and I became a son-in-law, and I became all those things. So here's Tracy's family from a couple years ago. So her twin is there on your right, Stacy, and then her younger sister, Alicia, then her mom and dad. And when I first met them, when Tracy and I were in college in Wisconsin and went down to Illinois, I knew that she was a twin, but I had never met her twin sister. And I know it doesn't look like it in that picture, but back in the early 90s, I mean, it was spit and image. I mean, they looked exactly alike. And we went to a wedding one evening, and they wore the same kind of outfit, and they wore their hair the same way, and the same shoe. I mean, just exactly identical. And I went and grabbed Stacy's hand rather than Tracy's hand. Oops, big mistake. Like, you don't ever do that. And I had to learn really quickly what it was like to date someone who had a twin, twin sister. I also had, as many of you know, I grew up in a single-parent home, so I didn't have my dad in my house. I was raised by my mother and my grandmother. And so wasn't used to kind of that regular father figure in the house. And so in addition to just some of the natural unease you have sometimes with the girl's dad, he was a kidder, you know, and he would torment me, and he would, you know, say things to really, you know, put me on edge. And I remember when, you know, we'd been dating for a while, and I finally asked for Tracy's hand in marriage, and he said, "No, I don't think so." And I was like devastated, but he's like, no, I'm just kidding, you know. I mean, but I was like totally, you know, devastated and so nervous, and just that relationship. And I love my in-laws, in case they're listening to this message online. I love my in-laws and appreciate them, you know, so very much. But when I married Tracy, I married into the family. And when you get Jesus, you get all of us. How lucky are we all, you know, to have one another, okay? And that's the truth. That's how it works. So we celebrate the story. We celebrate the work God has done in us, but we live out that story in the context of community with others, and we see that happening now with the Apostle Paul as he's unpacking here in Galatians chapter 2 with the apostles. So let's go ahead and take a look at the text. Our tradition is to stand together for the opening scripture, so would you stand with me? And I'll read through these first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2 and share some things with us today. The Bible says this, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised or Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised or the Jews, for he who had worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you for the book of Galatians. I pray that you'd help us as we unpack these verses. Lord, instruct us, teach us, challenge and encourage us. We pray, Father, for any who's walked in the building this morning with a special burden, I pray that you would just remind them of your presence and your care in their life in this very moment. Thank you for the opportunity we've already had as we've worshiped in song and as we fellowshiped with one another. And now as we have this time of teaching, I pray that you would just open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to what you would have for us. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So what I want to do today is just make some observations, six of them, by the way, six observations from these 10 verses that really begin to talk about what it's like to live out our story. Like, what are some of the elements? I have Jesus, but how do we live that out in the context of community, in the context of family, okay? So if you want to take some notes with us this morning, please feel free to do so. Point number one, I notice an emphasis in partnership. After 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. It's always fascinating whenever you're reading about the Apostle Paul. By and large, he's always with other people. It's never just the Apostle Paul kind of off on his own. There's always people around him. And so you've got Paul and Barnabas mentioned here. You've got what occurs in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas kind of go their separate ways because of a disagreement over John Mark, that missionary team. Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul picks up Silas. And so Paul and Silas begin their ministry. Barnabas and John Mark do their ministry. But he's always with someone. The Apostle Paul wasn't just this lone ranger. He wasn't just out there kind of doing his own thing. He always had people around him. And there's a great lesson there about the importance of teamwork. And what I would say about teamwork is that it's not just important, it's essential. It's an absolutely critical ingredient in our work of the gospel and our partnering together and our living out our story together. The teamwork is so essential. And so thinking about Paul's experience and then thinking about our experience, I just wanted to take this opportunity, take this moment, just to give God praise for the wonderful team of people that God has blessed us with here at Adventure Church. This is not just about what I'm doing. We've got a wonderful team of staff members that are gifted and passionate and humble and committed to all their areas of ministry. So whether it's youth or children or worship, all the things Pastor Jordan is doing, we've got just a great group of people that are working together, and we've got a great spirit of unity and harmony and camaraderie, and we have fun together, and we actually enjoy being together with each other. And I'm just super grateful for them, and when you see them, please let them know how grateful you are for them and for what they bring, because teamwork is not just an important part of what we do, it's an essential something that we do. We have a leadership team in our church, and some of you may be more familiar with the terminology of a church board, and there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with churches that have church boards. I just don't like, personally, the terms of boards and committees and things of like that in the church. Again, nothing wrong with it, nothing, it's not a sin issue at all, not a doctrinal issue at all. It's just a personal preference of mine. So we call that group of people in our church a leadership team. And so we meet monthly for support and for guidance and for counsel and for accountability and, you know, go through the finances and go through the vision and the purpose and the direction of the church. And God has given us just some amazing leaders in that regard with varied backgrounds and great experience and great life lessons that they bring to that table. And we just want to be encouraged in knowing that we've got people on that leadership team that are doing such a great job. And then all throughout the ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, connection, hospitality, media, music, there are so many different teams in our church, women's ministry, men's ministry, that are working together. And I just thank all of you. If you are in that kind of a position in our church and you're serving on a team, just know that what you do is not just important, it is essential. It is a vital part of what makes Adventure Church, Adventure Church, and we could not do what we do without your help and your support and your leadership and your guidance, and we just bless you. So thank you so very much. And so as we think about how this story is being lived out in the context of community partnership. Partnership was so very valuable to the Apostle Paul, and it needs to be so very valuable to us. So we see it internally, you know, within the context of our church, but we also want to always see it externally. And I shared a little bit of this on Facebook, so I'm always looking for the opportunity to make this point that we are not in competition with other churches. It is not our church against another church. It's not this church versus that church, this pastor versus that pastor. We are not in competition. We are in cooperation for the kingdom and the work of the gospel in our community. The entire effort of the gospel work in our community does not fall solely on the shoulders of Adventure Church of Yuba City. We are blessed to be partners with so many great Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing churches and pastors in our community that are leading the charge to see people come to faith in Jesus and grow in their walk with the Lord. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to emphasize that. We want to make sure that partnership is something that is always an important element in our understanding of how we live out that story. So you see, number one, an emphasis in partnership. Number two, an accountability in message. An accountability in message. He says he goes up, verse number two, because of a revelation, to set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So they come to Jerusalem, and this is in Acts 15. This is the Jerusalem Council. He comes together and says, hey, this is the gospel that I'm teaching. Is this the gospel that you're teaching? Like, are we on the same page? Are we in sync in what our message is? There's this accountability in message to make sure that what's being said to the Gentiles is what's being said to the Jews, that all people are hearing, that he wasn't just kind of off on his own, gone off the reservation as it relates to his proclamation of the gospel. And we totally understand this as parents, with our children, because sometimes our children will play mom and dad against one another, so it's important that mom and dad are on the same page, because you can get one answer from mom and this other answer from dad, and that sometimes becomes a problem in the family dynamic. Or is that just in the Manser house? Does anybody else experience this? Okay. It happens that way, you know. Well, you know, what did mom say? Well, what did dad say? Or I'm going to go to this one because I'll get a yes out of this one versus, you know, this one who's probably going to say no to me. And so it's really important that mom and dad are on the same page, that we're on the right track together. This really manifests itself a few years ago, probably in one of the biggest ways that affected our family. About 4 years ago, before Joshua went off to Marine boot camp, I was down in Sacramento, and I was in Sacramento doing what I call prayer and prep, you know, for a few days, just get out of town and pray and prepare and plan and strategize and, you know, read a book or do whatever. Just out of town for a couple days. And Joshua called me, and it was then his girlfriend, Kelsey, and they'd found this dog that they wanted to buy. That's Bella. This is the dog that we lost a few years ago. So some of you walked that journey with us. It was really sad. But this was the dog. And he says, Dad, like, I'm leaving for boot camp, so I need to, you know, get your permission, because obviously the dog is going to stay here with you. And like any well-trained husband, I said, what? Well, what does your mom say? You know, like whatever your mom says is, you know, is fine with me. And so he said, well, mom said it was fine as long as it was okay with you. What I did not know until I got back a couple days later is that he had said the same thing to his mom. Dad said it was okay as long as it was okay with you. So I look at Tracy and I'm like, what were you thinking saying yes to this, yes to the dog? She says, what were you thinking saying yes to this dog? Well, I just went along because you, we were not on the same page. By that time, the dog had been in a house for a few days, and so we fell in love with the dog, and so there was no getting around that. But totally kind of, you know, playing us against each other a little bit, and we were not on the same page. And Paul, when he comes into this scenario with all the other apostles, he's been out doing his ministry, he comes to the council, hey, are we on the same page? What is the gospel? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Yes? Yes. Okay, good. And he even brought Titus along with him, kind of as an object lesson of someone who was a Gentile, who was a Greek. He had not been swayed into, you know, following the Mosaic law, and he was received as a brother in the Lord Jesus. What is the gospel? It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's a great contrast what you see in chapter 1. If you just look across the page, we talked about this last week, verses 16 and 17, as Paul is unpacking his personal story. Was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, or what it says in the King James, he said, flesh and blood, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So it's a great contrast. So when in that context, it was like, I wasn't talking to anybody else. This is what Jesus told me. This is the work God's doing in my life. I'm not consulting with other people. And now we've got the balance of, hey, are we on the same page? Are we on the right track? Are we sharing the same message, the accountability? Absolutely we are. And so we see that happening in living out our story together, making sure we're on the same page and on the right track. Number three, notice a lesson in discernment. Verse number four, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. A lesson is some interesting, borderline, scary verses here. Like, there are some false brothers. There are some people who are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Christ followers, but they're in there to spy. They're in there to secretly gather intelligence and information, and they're sending it back to their handlers or whoever, you know. But there's something sinister going on here, because they're trying to trap them and trick them into thinking that, no, it is not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus the Mosaic law. The actual Greek term pseudo-adelphos, you know, false brothers, okay? One translation calls them sham Christians, okay? They were sham Christians. You know, they were claiming Jesus, but they weren't being totally true to Judaism, because Judaism wouldn't have accepted Jesus, and they weren't being true to Christianity, because Christianity wouldn't tolerate works being added to it. So they're kind of in between, which is nowhere to be, and they were false brothers. And the importance of discernment as we live out our story together. Check out this verse in Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So I'm sending you out there, and not everyone is going to receive the message that you're sharing. And not everyone is going to accept the message that you're sharing. And not everyone is going to interpret the message the way it needs to be interpreted. You are sheep, and you're going out in the midst of wolves, so you need to be wise as serpents. Need to understand. You need to be discerning in how you're relating with other people. This is a critical, because one of the things that we struggle with in that context is unity, and that around which we rally. Is it unity simply for unity's sake, or is it unity because of a common denominator of our knowledge and understanding of what the gospel is? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So to illustrate that, I want us to go back to John chapter number 17. Okay, John chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me. And I want to read these verses, but I kind of want to read them in reverse order. Okay, so we're going to start verses 20 to 23, and then we're going to jump back up to verse number 14. So this is Jesus speaking. I know that because the words are in red in my Bible, right? That's how we know it's Jesus. The red words, okay? So this is his high priestly prayer to his Father. And start in verse number 20 with me. It says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so that's a prayer that includes me. It includes you, okay? He's praying not just for those there, but those who will believe. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So what do you see there time and time and time again? One. Let them be one. We are one. May they demonstrate that oneness because we are one. May the world know that they are one. Unity. And that is certainly something to strive for. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But it's got to be a unity in the truth. A unity in the truth. It is not a unity just for unity's sake. There's a lot of talk about unity. There's a lot of talk about oneness. There's a lot of talk about, you know, what it means to be unified. And, you know, how come there's so many churches and denominations and you've got this way and you've got that way? And what does all that look like? What does all that mean? The context. And so we need to all just get together and we all just need to, you know, be one and be unified. Good, fair, but all within the context of truth. We cannot separate unity and what's being talked about here from truth. And let's continue. So let's read the context. So let's go above, because we read those verses and we're like, yeah, right on, oneness, unity. Yeah, we all need to be on the same page. Okay, but what's that based in? Well, we read about that in what's before it, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And then the discussion of may they be one. So the conversation about unity has got to be within the context of the truth of the word. That's what binds us together. And that is what we strive for. That's what I strive for as a pastor. It's what we strive for as a church. It's what we strive for, you know, as individuals. We strive for that unity and we find it where we can. But when there is a departure from the truth, there cannot be unity. There cannot be unity apart from the truth. That doesn't mean we're, you know, idiots and jerks and treat others in a, okay, there's never a right reason to do that. But when we're looking for unity, it must be based in the truth. And so when we deal with this question about, you know, why can't you Christians all just get along, and how come there's so many, you know, denominations, and how come there's so many, you know, different ways of doing it? Well, there are a couple things about that, okay? The first is some of it just relates to truth. I mean, there are some people, pastors, churches, organizations, whatever, and they've deviated from the gospel. They've deviated from a Jesus plus nothing equals everything equation. And so it's hard to be united with such teaching. That's difficult, okay? The second thing is just the realities of what we face in life as it relates to just our preferences and our styles of things. You know, we all carry with us our own background and our baggage, and we still have a flesh, we still have an old nature, and so we have personal preferences for things. There's nothing wrong with having personal preferences and personal styles and personal cultures as it relates to stuff. You know, some of us grew up in a church where, you know, there was just a piano and organ, and the pastor wore a suit and a tie. And there's nothing wrong with a church like that, okay? That's not the kind of church we have. This is what I wear, you know, when I teach. And we have a keyboard and guitars and drums and singers and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of our personal preference. And so that's how we engage in our style of ministry. There's a church down the road or church in a neighboring community or whatever. It's like, you know, it's a little bit different, you know. So I'm going to strive to find unity, but I'm going to find the unity in the truth, not in. It's important that we make sure that our unity is based in truth and not in some of those preferences. So we strive for it. We may not fully achieve it. In fact, my opinion would be we're never going to fully realize true unity until we're in heaven, because it's at that point that we won't have to deal with the old nature. We won't have to deal with our sin nature. We won't have to deal with our flesh. We won't have to deal with our baggage. We won't have to deal with our background. We won't have to deal with, you know, this is the kind of church I was, you know. Jesus is going to make it all clean and clear. And I can't wait for that moment, by the way. It's going to be awesome. Where we're all worshiping the name of Jesus. There is only one name. It's going to be great. So there is a lesson here, though, in discernment. The false brothers, you know, the people that would creep in, the people that would come in and say, is it really Jesus plus nothing, or is it Jesus plus, you know, name it, whatever it is. Whatever it is, needs to be cast aside. Is only Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So a lesson in discernment. Number four, A humility in relationship, a humility in our relationship with each other. Verse number 6, from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So it's interesting. He comes into this context with all these apostles, you know, all the other apostles. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, like I'm with the pillars of the church, Peter, James, John, these people that actually walked with Jesus all that time. He says, God doesn't show any partiality. Who they were, what they were, makes no difference to me. He's not putting them down in any way. He's simply stating the fact that God shows no partiality. There is a humble spirit. So as we live out our story, we're doing it in the context of humility, recognizing that there's not any single person that's better than any other person in the church. And we read about that more in James chapter number 2. If you want to turn there, I'm just going to read through these verses, these first 9 verses in James 2, where the heading in my Bible actually says, the sin of partiality. Okay, it just calls it right out for what it is. James writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this idea of living out our story and doing it in humility is super, super key. And we see it all throughout the New Testament. If you're putting a certain group of people up, and dividing based on, you know, wealth or race or gender or no matter what it is, and you're saying, okay, these are the ones we really like and are welcome, and these, not so much. Shame on you, church, he says. It ought not be that way. Do not commit the sin of partiality. As Paul is living out his story here in Galatians 2, he's saying what they were and who they were, it really makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality, and God shows no partiality, church. He says it later on. We'll get to it. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor man nor woman. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we've got to keep that in mind. We've got to remember that as we're living out our story together in the context of community. Humility has got to be present. We cannot enter into any kind of hierarchical understanding of our relationship with one another. What is the thing that we often say? The ground at the foot of the cross is all level. It's all level. The ground at the foot of the cross. We all are just sinners saved by grace. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. You're not better than the person sitting around you. You're not worse than the person sitting around you. We are all, the cross is the great equalizer. And there needs to be a humility in our relationship with one another as we live out our story. Number 5, I notice a specificity in call. Verses 7 through 9 talks about how Paul's saying, look, you know, my primary mission field, it's to the Gentiles. And Peter, your primary mission field, it's to the Jews. And it doesn't mean Paul never ministered to Jewish people or Peter never ministered to Gentile people. We see their stories interweaving in the book of Acts. But by and large, you see this very specific call. I'm going to the Gentile people. That's whom God has called me to reach. You're going to go to the Jewish people. That's whom God has called you to reach. There was something very specific about the call of God on their lives as they were living out their story. And the same is true for us. God, embrace the opportunities that God places before you that he won't put before me. There are people in your life. There are people at your work. There are people on your kids' ball teams. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in your cul-de-sac. There are people that you rub shoulders with and talk with and speak into that I will never, ever see. They are your mission field. Every single one of us who names the name of Jesus, every single one of us that God has worked in us has a mission field. We ought to be living on mission no matter where we are. You are a missionary. You are someone who has been given a very specific call. I remember the summer of 2011, which was the summer that we came back to Yuba City from New York. And during those months before we started Adventure Church, not really knowing what God was doing with at that time, we helped a small evangelical free church up in Richvale, Richvale Evangelical Free Church. So it's about 30 minutes north of Yuba City. And I was working at Walmart at the time, and I was helping out that church and just doing pulpit supply. Just, you know, I'd get off Walmart at 7 in the morning, and I'd go home, shower, change. We'd drive up to Richvale. I would preach, and then usually Tracy would drive us back to Yuba City because I would fall asleep on the way back because I was so tired. And then I'd take a nap because I had to be to Walmart at 10 o'clock that night for my overnight shift. And I did that all summer. And they were without a pastor, obviously, so I was filling in. And at the end of the summer, a delegation came down from the church, and we met at the Starbucks on Colusa and Stabler, right there by the bank. And they said, we've really enjoyed having you and your family. We love you. We love your preaching style. We love the way you are with our people. We want you to be our pastor. And I said, I appreciate that. Thank you. It's been a wonderful summer. I've enjoyed the opportunity to interact with your congregation. They've blessed me in ways that I still have difficulty expressing here now 7 years later. But I said, I could not be more sure that I'm supposed to be in Yuba City than had God physically picked me up and my family from New York and teleported me all the way over to Yuba City and dropped me in Yuba City. Like, Yuba City is where I'm supposed to be. God did not give me a call to Richvale. God gave me a call to Yuba City, and that's where I'm supposed to be. It was the hardest no I'd ever given in my life because I had to go home to take a nap because I had to work at Walmart at 10 o'clock that night. And I would have much rather had the opportunity to continue on in ministry. And of course, it was just a few months later that we began the process with Adventure Church, and here we are, all these years later. But it was a very specific call. And God has given you a very specific call. When we think about missions and we think about missionaries and we think about living on mission, we think about, you know, Caleb Smith, who's in Mexico, and we think about Kessie Ensley, you know, who's serving with YWAM down in Mexico, and we think about Annalise Montejano, who was on the stage a few weeks ago serving in Turkey with refugees and that ministry, and we think about these far-off places, and that is certainly true, and God has given these guys a very specific, and we look at these young people, and we're like, wow, like the specificity in which God has given you a call, the passion, the love, the drive that God has given you to reach people for Jesus, it's amazing. The same is true for every single Christ follower in this room. Every single one of us. God needs to give us eyes to see the people around us and to be that gospel representative in our context. To live on mission. There are people around you every single day who need the same celebration of God's story in their life that you've experienced. And you need to be a part of that process. I encourage you to embrace and to engage in the call upon your life. We are not just gathered ones, friends. We are sent ones. We are sent ones. Go back into your world. Go back to your neighborhood. Go back to your job. Go back to your context and be that gospel representative. Because God has given us all a call and we all have a mission field. Number six, lastly, the last thing I notice here in living out their story is a unity in compassion. A unity in compassion. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So they have this, you know, conversation. They're making sure they're all on the same page. They're on the right track. They're making sure they've got the discernment down. The humility in the relationship, the call. I'm going here. You're going there. We've got our specific, call from God. And before they go, They tell Paul, like, hey, we're happy. We've given you the right hand of fellowship. We send you. We release you. Just remember this. Please remember the poor. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget those tangible, physical needs of people as you're going forth and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's exactly what I was going to do. That's awesome. I'm eager to do this very thing that you're reminding me to do. You know, it's like almost like it goes unsaid. Like it doesn't even need to be said because I am completely in sync with that mission. I am completely in sync with that strategy. It's kind of like the old Greg, not really the new Greg, but you know, when Tracy sends me the store, I don't do that anymore. But you know, but I used to like, you know, I'm going for milk, I'm going for tea, I'm going for bread, I'm going for eggs, I'm going for cheese, I'm getting ice cream, you know? She doesn't even have to tell me. Like it's unwritten. We're totally on the same page. And they're telling us, hey, don't forget the poor. And he's like, I'm already there. I'm already there. It's what I'm eager to do. They were united in their compassion for others. Their desire to help people right where they were with food and clothes and support. And our Christianity, listen to this, our Christianity has to be driven by a continued desire to care for the soul and to care for the mind and to care for the body, to be engaged in all ways to help and encourage and bless other people. And so I'm grateful, you know, for the opportunities that we have, you know, in our community to do such things. We had the director of CAN with us here last night, Christian Assistance Network, and it was great to embrace John and to have him here in the service and the work that they're doing. Last week we had Alan Fong, who you know stood up here and was sharing about the ministry of Share the Love Food Pantry over in Olivehurst, and they fed like 150 people yesterday. They gave away produce to all these people, and we took an offering for Share Love, and you see in your bulletin over $1,800 came in for Share the Love Food Pantry, and they were so blessed, they were so encouraged, they were so excited to see what God might be able to do with those resources as they're continuing to find their place in ministering to these needs. And Alan shared it from this stage, like, you know, when a family's going to bed hungry, it's hard for them to think much about the love of God. And so we want to make sure that we're feeding them and we're sharing with them the love of God. Share the Love Food Pantry. We want to be tangible in our desire to help those people. We have a compassion ministry here at our church, and we've got a great team of people, and they're involved in writing the prayer cards, and they're involved in visiting nursing homes, and they're involved in a meal train and helping families who are going through times with, you know, a surgery or a birth or a death or, you know, something along those lines where we can bring meals to people. And we also have a compassion fund. We have resources available, and we give away gas cards and grocery cards, and we help with PG&E, and we help with vehicle registration, we help with rent, we help with these things as we're able to do, because we don't want to be a church that's just like, we love you and we're praying for you. We want to do that too, but if we have the opportunity and we have the resources, we have the wherewithal to bless someone in the area of compassion, we want to do that, because that's what we see all through the New Testament. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget those in need. Don't forget those tangible ways that you can bless other people while you're out there proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's like, I'm there. Boom. Absolutely. I'm eager to do that. That's part of. So as we live out this story, we do it recognizing that we need to be unified in our compassion toward others. So vital and so key. So we want you to celebrate your story. Celebrate your story last week. Celebrate the work of God in your life. Celebrate grace. Celebrate forgiveness. Celebrate mercy. Celebrate all the wonderful things that God has done in you because of the finished work of Jesus. But then live out that story. You don't just get Jesus, you get everybody else. And live it out in that context of community, that community of faith, that family of faith. I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm grateful for the work of God in my life as a 6-year-old boy and the journey that I took, and even the struggles that I went through up until my college years of really understanding what that was and what that meant. So I'm grateful for the work of God in me, but I'm also grateful that I was in a context, I was in a community of people, and there were pastors, and there were leaders, and there were friends, and there were people that encouraged me and helped me and provided for me. And I'm here today, and I celebrate today not just the work of God in my life, but the way God's work was able to work itself out in the context of community. And it's my hope and it's my wish for every single person here that you would know and you would understand what it's like to live that out in this context. What do we see? An emphasis in partnership, an accountability in message, a lesson in discernment, a humility in relationship, a specificity in call, a unity in compassion. Paul's message remained Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. May our message be the same. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning. This whole weekend, Father, has just been a wonderful expression of our love for you, our love for one another, our desire to be in a place of worship and fellowship and teaching. And so, Father, I pray for every single person who's been a part of all three of these services. Lord, undoubtedly, there are and were some who were on the fence about prospects. And Lord, I pray that each one who walked through these doors throughout the weekend, Lord, was encouraged and blessed. And that, Lord, you would take us now as we leave this place and as we go back to our world, our neighborhood, our job, wherever we might go, and remember that we're living on mission. Help us to be sent ones. Give us eyes to see. Lord, help us to see the needs of people around us. Help us to be that gospel representative. And Lord, if there's even anyone here today that is yet to experience the grace of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them in this very moment. And may they become a part of your family. Father, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the blessing of being a part of this community of faith. And I ask that you dismiss us with your blessing today. And as we go our separate ways, bring us back safely next week, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. 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 Well, God bless you all. Thank you for being here, and it's been a